I wanted to give you a little report about my Oaxaca trip. Now, we do this every year, and we have usually have a team that goes in the fall, that goes and works in the orphanage in Oaxaca City, near Oaxaca City, Mexico, in a town of Tlacolula at Foundation for His Ministries. It's an orphanage down there, and Richard and Ella were the ones who really introduced us into Oaxaca. Everything that we do down there is really their fault, and God used them to really open the door. And now he'd been speaking to our church about missions. And so their history was they eventually went down there. They were down there for 4 years. They helped start pastors' conferences. And that kind of grew into actually adopting a language group of Zapotec Indians in the Keokitani region. And Richard and myself and Mark Yaden, Pastor Mark, many of you know him. He's preached here several times now. And Richard McAllister, Richard, that was his name, wasn't it? We went on an exploration through different people groups and talking to different people working down there. And we met Bob Sundberg, and this guy is like an Apostle Paul of the Oaxaca Mountains. He is the one that came up with a language survey of indigenous Indian groups that the government uses. It is so accurate. So if you see a map of the state of Oaxaca, imagine the state of Washington, and imagine it just nothing but mountains and one valley, Oaxaca City. Big enough to fly a plane into, a jet anyway. But the mountains there are amazing. You land, you're already a mile high, and then you're climbing elevations all over the place, anywhere for 7,000 to 10,000 feet is where the people live down there. And so that's where we go. I just want to give you this report now. This is a picture that we've been using. And sorry, some of them are going to be a little fuzzy because we blew them up. But that's myself and Pastor Mark. And this is Rocio, Bob Sundberg's wife. They're the family we stayed with. She's on the left. This is Pastor Ramon. He is from Sila, not Yakima, S-I-L-A, down in Sila-like Wacompan, or I said it wrong. I'll get it in a second. This is Cecia. She's up in the north of Oaxaca City in the Chacatino. How do you say that, Richard? Chacatino area. She travels 12 hours to get to this meeting. Ramon travels 6. And this is Norma in the white shirt. She works with several youth groups in different cities near Oaxaca City. And this is Edgar on the right in the checkered, on my right. Is it your right? Your right too. Checkered shirt. And he does a mobile Bible school in Miahuatlan. So I'm going to just give you a rundown real quick because I feel like it's important that you know what we do in detail because so many of you really haven't heard much about what we do, even though we go every year. We have a lot of new people. So day one, here's our schedule for our Oaxaca missions trip. Here's the report. Mark and I had an opportunity. So we traveled from Seattle to Houston. And as we're on the airplane, you know, we're all excited about going, of course. And, you know, you never know who you're going to sit to. Sometimes God opens a door. And I'm sitting next to this couple. And we're talking away. They're asking me where I'm going. And I say, I'm going to Oaxaca, Mexico. And they were going, oh, well, we've heard of that. Isn't that dangerous down there? I said, well, not the city. Not really so much there, you know. It's a really great area. A lot of tourists in Oaxaca City. And then she was asking me what we did, and then I said, what are you guys doing? She said, oh, we're going to Shreveport. There are a couple, probably about 5 or 6 years older than me. They were from Missoula, Montana. So I wasn't familiar with Missoula. So they found out I was a pastor, and I don't know where they were at. I didn't go into any of their background, but I said, hey, you know what? I said, we're going to be on this trip up in the mountains of Oaxaca. We're going to be meeting with different pastors and stuff, and is there anything I could pray with you about specifically? And he goes, and so he's sitting on the seat, and she's sitting in the middle, and everybody's deboarding, you know, but it's like up at the front, and you know how if you're in the back, it's like you're waiting until Jesus returns before it's your turn. So anyway, we got lots of time, right? So I'm talking, and he says, specifically, and she goes, she puts her head back, and she goes, well, and then she grabs his hand and she says, you know what, we're going to Shreveport because our brother-in-law is suffering severe depression. He is debilitated by depression and we're meeting him tonight and it's critical that something changes Would you pray for that? I said, hey, Mark, this is Kathy and Carl, and we're going to pray with them right now. We're going to pray with them. Mark says, let's pray right now. So now Mark's scooted up, you know, and he's a pretty tall guy, right? So he's bending over, and we're praying for this couple, and they're just soaking it in, you know. So that was pretty cool. And his name is Don. Their brother-in-law is Don. So Don, Lord, we pray for Don, and we ask that you would touch him and heal him and continue to bring deliverance to him. We felt like that was just such a God moment, right? So then we're in Houston, and we go to our favorite place called Papa Do's, which is a big Cajun restaurant chain down there. Man, it's some great food, you know, shrimp and jambalaya and all that good stuff, all right? Anyway, so we had lunch there, and there was our waiter his name was Luis. And I said to Mark, hey, there's something about this guy. He goes, I know. I said, we're gonna pray for him. You know, we're gonna let's talk to him. And so he comes up, and I said, he's taking our order. He's coming up, make sure, you know, gives us water, everything okay here. And I said, hey, Luis, we want you to know that God's hand is on your life. And I could see his eyes got real big, like, okay, well, who are these guys, right? I said, look, we're pastors. It's okay. You know, we don't tell this to everybody, but he kind of relaxed a little bit. I said, but we just want you to know that God's hand is on your life, and how can we pray for you? Oh, wow. He says, well, you know what? I've got a 4-year-old boy, and I'm single. And my fiance works here. She works in the bar. She just invited me to church with her, and so you know, it turns out it's Providence Community Church in Houston, Texas, the name of the church. And I don't know where she's at in her journey with Christ, if she's just met the Lord, but she wants her fiance to go with her to church. And Mark says, well, that sounds like a great idea, you know. And he says, you know, and we have a dream. I want to open my own restaurant. And then as we're talking more to him, he says, you know, I don't know, but where this Bible verse is at, but I know I have I don't know where you're at in these things, but this is what he says, right? I got a Bible verse tattooed on my chest. It says, be strong and courageous. I said, that's the book of Joshua, right? I said, dude, we want to pray for you, you know. And anyway, he's just like, wow. So on the way home, and he said, yeah, I just need to get these things in order in my life. I feel like I don't have things in order, and I need to get my priorities right. Now, I want to get married, and I got this 4-year-old boy, and I want to start a job. And Mark said, and as he's sharing, Mark writes down Matthew 6:33. And then he hands it to him, and he says, Luis, read this when you get home. But what it says is, you said, you've been asking us to pray that God would help get your priorities in line. This verse says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Wow. Like, he actually believed that if it came with the Bible verse, it must be true, right? Like, if with God's word. So then, on the way home, 2 days or 3 days ago, we went to the same restaurant, and we asked to be seated in his section, and he goes, hey, you're back! And then within a few minutes, his fiance was there, right? And she said, oh, I'm so glad to meet you. And anyway, it was really cool. Mariana, Lord, we pray for Mariana Luis that you would just cause them to know you more and more and more. Your hand is on their life, God. I pray you would open the doors of your kingdom to them and reveal yourself to them. So it's exciting to see, you know, God is always working in our life. So we got to Oaxaca, and you'll see here's a picture of the team. Of course, this is a different picture without the Anglo guys in there. So day two, we got to spend ministering to the team. We each shared the scriptures and prayed with them, and that was a pretty full day of hanging out together. So day three came, which was Thursday. We flew out on Tuesday, and now day three, we prepared for our trip to San Andres and Kiokitani, or they call it Kio for short, and then we had some downtime in the afternoon, That is just an old church in the Zocalo, and we walked down to the square from where we were staying above in Rosillo's house. Here's Friday, day four. We travel to San Andres, and San Andres is up in this mountain range. It's actually, you know, it looks pretty high, but it's actually one of the lower towns in that specific range of mountains. And about 250 people live there. They are part of about five or six cities of the same language group called the Zapotecs of Kiukitani. And we went and visited Amelia there. And so you can go to this picture of Amelia. This is a loom. She's on a loom. And could you cut these lights out, by the way? Just cut them, shut them all off. And you can see it better, I think. So this is a hand loom, you see. And you see how far it stretches? That is no joke. That's just not an optical effect. That is the truth. The thing stretches around her back here. It's a harness she wears. And then it's tied to a post, like at that beam. And then she stretches it out, and she does this one thread at a time. To make like a placemat like this will take her all day. Yeah. But she learned that from her mother. Okay? And so we visited with her and her husband, Noe. Here's some more pictures from San Andres. There's this four generations. The grandma's in the middle. Her daughter is in the gray sweater. And then the young lady behind is Amelia's sister. And this is Danielle, cute little guy. And he's the fourth generation. Here's a couple girls, and they're cooking over a fire. And you see that thing looks like a tortilla in the middle? That's a tortilla, okay? And that is a fire. And those girls will already, you know, they'll be 4 and 5 years old, and they'll already be helping around the cooking fire. So we go to the next one. This is Danielle and moi. And, so do you see that thing that looks like a rolling pin? That is a basalt rolling pin. I mean, I know it hurts to get hit with a wood one, but can you imagine? It's a joke. Okay. So this was Friday. We arrived there. We spent time with their family, and then the next day was Saturday. And we went to Kiukitani, which is about a half hour away. If you walk, it takes 3 hours because it's down, 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 then up, 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 up. Some parts are so steep they actually have the road paved there now, but they haven't quite got that paved yet. The lady there on your right is Lucia. Her husband, Celerino, is also one of the church planters we support. So Amelia there in the green sweater on the left. She is from San Andres. Lucia is from Kiukitani. Lucia's husband, Celerino, was led to Christ by Amelia, started a Bible study, and now he's a pastor of the church. This lady in the green, she's the most quiet, soft-spoken lady, so kind, and she has brought the gospel to three different villages in that area. She is like this little John the Baptist or something. I don't know, right? But the Holy Spirit works mightily through her. And here's something I've never seen before in my life. An apple tree in full bloom while it's ready to harvest. Okay, it's Mexico, right? I don't understand. Way up in the mountains, they get cold nights, warm climate. But those apples actually grow there, and they're delicious. They only get about that big, though. But they taste really good. I was surprised. As an apple grower, I was pretty excited about that. Anyway, Lucia's husband, Celerino, is in prison. He's been in prison since October. He was arrested because he was accused by one of the men of the village of harvesting wood or trees from his land. However, it was a whole group of men together with a government contract harvesting in an area a long ways away. Apparently this guy's got some land up there, but he hates Celerino, so he accused him of committing a crime. They threw him in jail. He's been in prison since October, and in some places in Mexico, you are guilty until proven innocent. It's just how it works. He was 2 weeks in solitary confinement. Now he's mixing with the rest of the prisoners. I don't know if they're going to want him there or not. He keeps asking for Bibles and sharing Christ with other guys. So that's pretty cool. Anyway, they just had a hearing, and they have two more hearings coming up. The whole town is behind him. It's just a trumped-up charge. It's so ridiculous. What we did find out when we were down there is that the man who brought charges against Celerino is a man who's very unpleasant in the village. Nobody likes him. He tends to be a problem. He has a daughter-in-law who Celerino led to Christ. That made him so angry. He said, "You're always interfering in people's lives." Celerino's just this quiet guy. He's a community leader. Well, what the man didn't like was the Holy Spirit interfering in his life is the deal. And the daughter-in-law came to know Jesus, and so he became angry. So Celerino's paying the price of the gospel. He's suffering with Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would touch Celerino. We pray for justice for him, God. We pray you would vindicate that man and those other men of the village. We pray there would be no violence over this, but we pray, God, that those judges would realize that they have a judge in heaven they must answer to. So will you deliver him, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So that day then we went home. But before, I'm going to teach you this next slide. This is kind of a cool picture. I don't know if you see Pastor Mark. It's kind of dim. It was in the shade. Because even though you're high up in the mountains, the sun is very intense. And so, man, you stand out in the sun any time at all in the afternoon, and it can get you. So everybody likes to be in the shade. And here are Lucia's parents. And then this is Amelia and Noe in the white shirt. And the parents are in the cowboy hat, and the other one's sitting on the other side of Mark. And Bob Sundberg's back there. Anyway, Mark is a pretty gregarious guy, as you know. He laughs and talks, and he just has a way of, even though he can, he's trying to learn Zapotec. It's so funny. He just butchers the words, and they laugh and laugh, and he laughs, and they just teach him more words. So I'm going to teach you a word in Zapotec that you can all remember. Are you ready? Ready for this? You'll recognize this word. This is a word that they use for good morning, good afternoon, good evening, how's it going, have a great day, have a nice trip, glad to see you. This is this kind of a word, right? Wouldn't you like a word like that? Well, now you can have this word. The word, I want you to say it with me, touche. come on, touche. It's okay to say it in church, it's in a different language, okay, touche. Yeah, and so then, when they say God bless you, it's they use Spanish word for God, Dios, and then God bless you is Dios con lai, Dios con lai. Want to say it with me? Dios con lai. Yeah, you can get a lot of mileage out of those two phrases. Okay. So we're going back to Oaxaca on Saturday, and you see this giant blue agave plant there. And then you'll see how they store corn stalks. They put them in a tree, and they use them for animal feed. So nothing is wasted there. Day six, now we're getting almost done with the presentation here. Day six, we're going to do an eyeglass outreach. And have you ever seen the lions? The lions have this thing where they collect glasses for people. Right? So they ask you, leave your glasses in this box. They actually do something with them. And so he works with this optometric doctor in the United States. This guy sends down glasses. He came down with an initial shipment of 5,000 glasses. You see them there in the 16 canvas bags that weigh about 50 pounds apiece. Dear Lord, and we're going up a spiral staircase into this room with them. Anyway, we're getting those prepped for our eyeglass outreach, and they take this thing and they look in your eye, and it measures the circumference. And Bob's really good at it. And so we were traveling to Silacayapan. That's the name of it. That's a six-hour journey. And so if you go to the next slide, we're staying at Pastor Ramon's house, beautiful house. But you'll see Ramon's street here. Check this street out. Okay, you'll notice how it kind of gets narrow. I don't know if you can see that. And everything, a lot of these towns in Oaxaca are built on a hillside. And because that's all there is in Oaxaca, are mountains. It's so beautiful. But the towns are built on a hillside, and they're often very narrow. And these houses could be a couple hundred years old. And so, you know, what they were mostly concerned was getting a donkey cart up through those streets at that time. And now it's a car, one at a time, right? Okay, day 7, Monday, a couple days before we came home, we traveled to Alco Guerrero. It's a 3-hour drive, and we're going to do a clinic. It's so 3 hours there, we do the clinic, we return. I wanted to show you the picture of one of the nicest roads in the whole area. This stretch of road, about 150 yards, is the nicest stretch of road we found going there. And I was thinking of Troy Pearl. Is Troy here today? Troy, hallelujah, man, you need to go to Oaxaca and bring your international. I'm telling you what, I was bouncing my brains out. It's like, you know, and they have, you ever had, go to Mexico, they have what they call a tope, you know, these things that make you slow down. They start to have them here now, speed bump, we call them. The tope's everywhere. Every 100 yards, there's a tope. If you want to open up a taco stand, you get permission from the government, pay a little fee, and you can put a tope in. This is not an exaggeration. But anyway, so on this stretch, though, there wasn't a lot of topes because there was no road. And it's not cut through the side of a mountain. Like we would say, it was like an old Forest Service road or an old logging road. Yeah, but find one that hasn't been maintained for 10 years, and this is what you're going to get. Boulders and dips and slough offs that go down to nowhere. And, you know, your prayer life really improves. You go around a corner, we start calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, Bob is just Bob. He's immune to it, right? He's driving along, talking, and he's looking. Oh, yeah, hello, we're there. And we're going, oh, my God, look where you're going. I finally could not resist the temptation one night. I said, Bob, Bob. He goes, what? I said, I thought you were going to miss a corner. I'm okay, bro. It's like, I'm not okay. So I'm in a club cab, and the club cab bench seat is like only a foot wide, right? And I'm, you know, bouncing on that club cab bench seat, and I thought I lost part of my intestinal tract on the bottom of the pickup, you know. It's just so rough, and it physically, it just drains you. I know you're all excited about going now. It just drains you, you know. So we went into Guerrero. There's a bridge and there's a border there. And Pastor Ramon and Bob's taking the picture, myself and Pastor Mark. And we got out and walked around a little bit, and we were about halfway. It turns out that Guerrero is the kidnap capital of Mexico, the state of Guerrero. A lot of drug cartel action going on down there. And so, but we were safe, obviously, came back. We went to a city called Alco, and Ramon has planted a church. I mean, can you imagine? He does this 3 times a week, drives on this road there and back. And one of the nights, like us, he came back at night. And we did the first eyeglass outreach at Pastor Ramon's house. And this is kind of funny. I got to tell you about this. So this is the second one. But the first one, we drive for 6 hours. We've left at 12:30. We are tired. We get in about 6:30, 6:45. And there is all these people sitting out in front of Pastor Ramon's house. And I said to Mark, looks like we're doing an eyeglass clinic. And sure enough, we did an eyeglass clinic till 1:30 in the morning. And so Bob is taking measurements, and he's calling out sizes of glasses, and we're trying to find them in all these little drawers, you know, 5,000 gives you a number. And then they try those on, and those don't work, and you try another one, and you keep going until you find one. A lot of people with cataracts is a real problem down there. And they have a big problem with diabetes. Saw very few overweight people. It's just that diabetes is a result of their corn-based diet, and so really gives people some problems. So they have eye issues as a result of that. Anyway, the next day we get up at 6:30 for our 3-hour trek to Alco, and we start the clinic about noon, and we work till about 5, and you'll see Bob. He's about to measure somebody's eyes, and Pastor Mark's taking a picture there. We went back that night to Pastor Ramon's house and got to minister to Ramon's family the next morning. And it was really cool because we were sitting at the breakfast table. And I just have a couple more pictures and I'm done. But we're sitting at the breakfast table, and Mark reaches over and grabs Ramon's hand. And he said, you know what I want to tell you? And now, you could just feel the Holy Spirit come in the room, or I don't know. He said, Jess and I were talking on our trip yesterday, and we don't know anybody that would do a trip like that 3 times a week to plant a church, right? I'm thinking I'm going a remote satellite ministry, right? Or we're going to do an internet church or something. But he said, and that you guys would do this, and that you love these people, you're a real loving couple. You know, Mark says, I just want to say to you, well done. You're a good pastor. God's hands on your life. He's using. They start crying. Wow. That somebody would come from somewhere else and tell them that they're doing a good job. You know, that God's hand is with them, because we see the evidence of it. This is their daughter. This is Sarah. And her little girl, Danielle. Sarah doesn't have a husband. And so God had given me something to share with her the week before. And or the day before. And I said, Lord, I will. You know, if she's at the house in the morning, I will. Well, I got up to go to the kitchen, almost ran into her. And I said, okay, she's here. You know, she was helping prepare food. And so get to minister to her. And really, God's word for her was that, you know, this girl has a big heart. She's got a heart for the world, but here she is in the middle of nowhere. You know, well, the reason she has that heart is because her parents have that heart. There's an anointing on their family. And and I said, you know, and I know that you want a father for your daughter. I said, and God wants you to know he's got a man for you. And she, her eyes get kind of big. And I said, now what kind of man would that be? I said, he would be the same kind of man that you'd want for Danielle. You know, that was like a word of the Holy Spirit, because she knows what she wants for Danielle. You want a good man. You want a godly man. You want a man that loves Jesus more than you, because if he loves Jesus more than you, he will always love you. And you want a man that respects your mother and father. God's got a man for you, so you wait for God's best. And, you know, I had asked the parents permission first before I spoke that to her, and they're going, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. But, you know, she just started weeping because these are things on her heart. You can imagine, right? And so that was really neat to be used in that way. We didn't really preach a lot down there. We did just a lot of personal one-on-one encouragement. Okay, the next day we go, Tuesday, day 8, we travel back to Santa Rosa. We are at a one-hour clinic, and we do a one-hour clinic in Santa Rosa. And there's a young man there named Luis. And Luis is a walking miracle. He's carving this wood block with one hand, because the year and a half ago, he was shot 12 times. 12 times in his left side. What had happened was, it was a revenge killing and shooting. His father-in-law, a man threatened to rape his daughter, the father-in-law's daughter. This man, violent man, threatened to rape his daughter. Well, they got in a fight. The father-in-law killed the guy. Okay, but because he made this public threat, nobody did anything about it. But they were going to do a revenge killing. And so they shot Luis by mistake 12 times. And he lived. But it severed a nerve in his arm, and so he can barely use it. You know, he's had quite an encounter with Jesus, because he knows that God has spared his life. He's a happy young man. And Mark says, hey, what about those guys that shot you, man? I mean, what'd they do to him? Oh, nothing. Nothing? No, they're still here in this town of like 200 people. They're still there. Father-in-law's still there, but I guess they figured because they wounded him so severely, they fulfilled their revenge thing. You know, I know that we, but you know, that should not scare you about going down there, because they're not going to come shoot you. So we never felt in danger. except for driving, which is why I want Troy to go with me next time. Okay. Because, you know, if I had been talking about this and I didn't mention it, after church he'd say, I want to go there. Yeah. So anyway, he'd probably say, oh, we can go on that road. Places we'd never go with Bob. Day 9, we had breakfast with Bob. We had a meeting with Omar and his wife. We cleaned and unpacked and stored eyeglasses. We helped Bob on his property. We had dinner with a family. Mark preached in Omar and Omar's church. And I played games with the kids. And we went back to Washington, day 10. Now, this final two pictures are just a picture that of being with Bob and Rocio and family at a dinner. And that was awesome. You know, so they're doing great. One of the things that's happened over the years is we've gotten close to their family. And so the kids are excited to have us come. And it's really cool. We're leaving and they're waving out the window and yelling our name and everything. It's pretty sweet. So that was the trip. You know, God is just opening more and more doors into these church planters where we're getting to know them. And it's just a great opportunity to encourage them. So thank you for your prayers. It means the world to them to have somebody come from a totally different environment and appreciate that they are doing things that nobody else, there's nobody else in the world that knows what they're doing down there except you guys. And I tell them, we want to make you famous. We pray for you. You're important to us. So I'm hoping for opportunities. Bob Sundberg's got a piece of property. He'd like to put he's given his whole life to Oaxaca. He's been there for 30 years, 20-some years. The guy is just, his nickname is Mad Dog. He does not stop, right? You could tell by our itinerary, but loves God with all his heart. I'm hoping that maybe there'll be an opportunity. He's got his property. He's getting it ready to build a home, and I'm hoping that maybe we could take a team down there and help him in some way. So who knows? I'm hoping that will happen. Okay, now I want to shift gears, and I want to thank you all for your prayers. I want to shift gears, and I want to share with you what God spoke to me in Oaxaca. So if you will go to Psalm chapter 19. And keep your finger there, and then I want you to go over to Isaiah 40:26. This is an amazing passage. While we were there, and we were getting ready to go up into the mountains, Lynn said, hey, I've got a word. I was praying, and for these ladies, God has given me a word of encouragement to them. So when I shared with, each one of them were really impacted by what the Holy Spirit spoke through her. Just really great words of encouragement. But this, one of the verses that she shared with Lucia was this verse 26. And it was, the context was that, look, God can take care of the universe and the heavens. He can take care of you while you're working through this thing with Celerino, this unjust imprisonment. Here's Isaiah 40, verse 26. Look, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Now, in Oaxaca, we stopped a couple times up on the mountain passes and shut the lights off in the vehicle and went out and looked. It's like, wow. You know. And I don't know if you're familiar with the constellation Orion. We see it low in our the southern sky this time of year. But you see these three stars that are at an angle. They're right next to each other. And then they're kind of it's called Orion. And Orion's belt, you can't usually see it here. There's too much light. But up there you can see Orion's belt. It's some stars that hang down like it's a scabbard hanging down. And Orion's sword. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. So, you know, and the Milky Way really does look milky. It's like, wow! You should just go because of that. I went and did some research on the internet, right? You know how many galaxies there are in the in how many galaxies there are in the universe, they estimate. A few years ago, it was 100 billion. It's now 170 billion galaxies that they can see in the observable. Now, they haven't counted, I mean, they've counted them one by one, but they estimate it. 170 billion galaxies in the known, in the observable universe. Our galaxy, by estimation, has between 100 and 400 billion stars. So if you get bored, get your clipboard, get your little marker pen, and go outside at night on a clear night and get up on top of Monument and just start counting away, okay? 100 to 400 billion. The estimates are, though, that they, most people believe it ranges toward the higher number. So do you know what the number of stars is in the universe? Times, what is it, 170 billion galaxies times, say, 300 billion stars. How many stars there are in the universe? Well, it's this number. It's a number 10 followed by 1 followed by 24 zeros. It is a called a septillion.
Nice.
Septillion! I don't know. I'd like to make that much money someday. Don't think it's going to happen. So here's this, you ever heard this phrase, you know, there are as many stars in the heavens as there are sand on the seashore. You're thinking, well, which seashore? Because there's some big ones, you know, big beaches. Well, would you believe that there are as many stars in the universe, they estimate, as are sand on all the beaches of the world? You think, you pick up a handful of sand, and you think, that's a lot of stars, right? I'm thinking maybe, you know, Crescent Bar Beach would be like the universe. No, septillion is all the sand on all the beaches in the whole world is how many stars there are times two. And this is in the observable universe. They can't find the end of it. God is so big. He's just so big. And he invites us to know him. And he wants to know us. I'm going to take you now to Psalm 19. And then we're going to receive communion. I believe the purpose for me sharing this morning is to remind you that God has not forgotten you. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows your address. He knows if you've been wandering from God, or if you're struggling in your walk with God, or you've been far away from God, or you're right up close to him. You know, a famous theologian, father of the church, Augustine, said that God is closer to every human than they are to themselves. That's how well he knows you. Okay. Verse 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. By the way, did you know that the universe has a language? You'll see it when you turn on your TV and you get static. That has a radioactive energy that they believe happened at the moment of creation. They say that. I saw this on a PBS thing, the moment of creation. They might say it's a big bang. Well, it could have been whatever, big splash, big bang, big sane, let there be light, you know, whatever God wants to do. I'm cool with that. But there was a beginning, and all scientists know there was a beginning. Amazing, isn't it? And they pick up this language of the universe. They pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. When you go out and look at the stars, it don't matter if you're in Quincy or in Oaxaca or in Pakistan or in Japan or, you know, Zimbabwe. Some places the sky's so dirty you can't see the stars. But in every place when people look up in the heavens, they experience the word awe. Oh. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Now, when we were up in the mountains, we stopped on this one mountain pass. We've been driving for about 2.5 hours over these roads, and we go, okay, we hit some pavement, you know, and there ain't nobody else there. Stop the car for a second, because we had to, you know, just do some things. And yeah, you're bouncing a lot, you get the idea. And then as we're out there, just kind of stand there talking, Mark says, shut off the lights. And so shut the lights off of the truck. There's nobody else coming because, you know, you'd see the glare of the headlights coming around a corner. That's all there is, those corners, anyway. And we're going, oh my gosh. And this song came into my head. Chris, are you here? Where are you at? Chris is going to start us on this song. And once we start singing it, Caitlin's going to put the words up, and you know this song. We're going to sing the first verse. So Chris, go ahead.
When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Yeah. And this God knows us. Every one of us. If he knows all those stars and calls them all each by name so that not one of them is lost, don't you think he knows your name too? Amen. He will not lose you. If you run to him, if you trust him, he will not lose you. Then it goes on to say, in the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens, like this morning. Well, it wasn't this morning because it was all clammy and cold and dark and snowing. But I think it was yesterday morning. The sun was coming up, right? And you could start to see the glory of it. It starts hitting the buildings and the sky gets light. And then the sun comes up. It's like, yes, Eastern Washington rocks, right? Anyway, most of the time. Anyway, February sucks. But anyway, the rest of the time. Okay, anyway. Sorry. I try never to use that word. I did. Okay. I always tell my young preaching learners, don't use that word, but so learn from my example, young people. Okay. It rises at one end of the heavens and it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Now, the writer of this psalm, David, he's creating a contrast. And he's talking about the glory of God in the heavens, and as far as the eye can see, he's talking about the universe. And then he talks about the sun, that next created star that governs life on earth, more or less, right? That we can't escape from its heat. And now he's going to make a contrast with a very interesting thing. suddenly there's this change. But it's not intended to be a change because he lost his thought. It's intended to be a change because he's contrasting this with something that is significant. It's as significant as the universe. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now, he's just going to use several words, law, statutes, ordinances, precepts. It's all describing God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, radiant, giving light to the eyes. You see, these are characteristics of creation, right? Things that we experience. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, and the honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now, it's interesting. In that culture of the day, the universe and the sun itself were objects of worship. Not so in for the Hebrews. Not so for the Jewish people, because they believed that God had created it. It was not to be worshipped. It was a created thing. So you'll find even in the book of Genesis, when Moses records the days of creation, all the plants were created before the sun was created. I want you to think about this. Why is that? Because God wanted his people to know that he is the source of life. Then comes the sun. And so you see here this same sense, you know, God made this whole universe, but he wants men and women to be governed by his law. And his law is good. His law preserves us. It converts our souls. It refreshes us. It gives light to our eyes. A lot of people think that the commands of the Lord are restrictive and just a list of don'ts. Well, let me just say this to you. Genesis, the very first law ever given to the very first man and woman was this law. Of any tree of the garden, you are free to eat, except this one. Now, you can think of the thousands of trees that must have been in the Garden of Eden that God gave permission to Adam and Eve to eat from. You are free from any tree. You are free. Do you know why the law of God is given to people? It's for our freedom, so we would not be bound by anything, so we would not experience death, but life, right? Now it goes on. Verse 12, and we kind of see the condition of our heart. Who can discern his errors? You ever wondered about that? You ever wonder? Paul says this in Romans 7, why do I do the things I don't want to do? Who can discern his errors? David is saying this. He should know, right? Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, and may they not rule over me. A willful sin is a choice we make to disobey God even though we know it's wrong. And David is saying, please don't let those sins rule over me, Lord. Now remember, this is a contrast with the law of God impacting our life. Just like the universe is governed by the plan of God, so God's law governs our life. Then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Finally, check this out. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I want to take you back to this contrast again. He opens up with this phrase, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And he concludes with the human heart. What a contrast. One individual puny person, my heart, is compared to the universe that God created. And you know what you could say? Let's say about your heart. Let's change that word from heavens to heart. My heart declares the glory of God and proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day, I pour forth speech. Night after night, I display his knowledge. Wow, isn't that cool? I think that's what God wants from us. Amen. The Holy Spirit, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, God wants to write his laws on our heart by this Holy Spirit. We're going to get ready to receive communion right now. And so Kyle and Kip, could you bring out the communion table? David's going to come in and administrate communion. Let me conclude with this. This is a meal of restoration. This is a meal that Jesus demonstrated that through this meal, his body is broken for us, his blood is shed for us to restore us to him, to free us from the bondage of sin and our own self-will and our own willful sins and our own rebellion and our own arrogance. That's why Jesus could say, while those men were driving stakes through his hands, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If God could create the universe so that not one star is missing, and if he could compare that to the human heart and make it a declaration of praise, don't you think he wants to forgive you and wash you and receive you and love you and know you and be known by you? I want to say this in conclusion. God wants to be known by you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know the sound of his voice, and he wants you to hear his will as you read his word. One of the things I can encourage you in is if you're struggling with willful sins, like this psalm says, find a Bible verse that deals with it and just spend time meditating on it and declare the glory of God through that verse to your heart. But don't let anything, can I just say this to you in all sincerity, don't let anything separate you from him. Don't let any lie, any discouragement with yourself, any disqualification, you know, I done this, and God, you don't want me. Listen, this meal says that God wants you. So we're going to receive together. Amen. And you know what? As we do this, we're going to find that we are in God's plan, and we are in the flow of his universe. So David, please come up.